Titus 1, verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. This is the word of the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The table of duties in Luther's small catechism consists of numerous Bible passages arranged under various headings. Our focus this evening is on the first two headings, to bishops, pastors, and preachers, and what hearers owe their pastors. The table of duties is nothing more than such headings and passages from Scripture. There isn't any commentary, no what does this mean, no explanation from Luther, just Scripture grouped under 11 separate headings. The only other thing in this third section of the Catechism that helps us understand what Luther had in mind, including in it the Table of Duties, is the subtitle under that heading, which reads, Certain Passages of Scripture for Various Holy Orders and Positions, Admonishing Them About Their Duties and Responsibilities. There's something in this that would have shocked people in Luther's day. They knew what holy orders were. That term had to do with vocations in the church, priests and monks and nuns. The first category Luther addresses, bishops, pastors, and preachers, would have matched with his contemporaries' expectations regarding holy orders. But some of the others he lists include hearers of pastors, civil government, citizens, various roles in the family, employers, workers, and youth. All of these Luther would have us consider to be holy orders. How so? Well, they aren't just some human arrangement. They have been divinely instituted. All have been ordered, that is, established and arranged by God. And because God had his hand in these things, they are holy and they are pleasing to God. Luther explained the significance of this in words we heard last week. This is an important teaching upon which a great deal depends. Because your vocations are included and encompassed in God's word, you may be sure that all you do and leave undone, you do and leave undone in the name and at the command of God. Thus your soul is prepared to defy the devil, can be of good cheer and say, Today I have done this and that, and I have done it because I know God has told me and commanded me in his word to do so. I therefore know that it is a good work with which God is well pleased. Thus, in your various vocations, in those holy orders into which God has placed you, you can live free from fear, for you know that your work in those ways is pleasing to him. To an extent, the passages Luther assembled concerning bishops, pastors, and preachers don't directly concern you. They don't tell you what you need to do or how you need to be, unless you're a pastor. As a result, they're unlikely to prompt the sense of guilt or unworthiness in you that they will in one who serves in the office of the holy ministry. For as St. Paul quotes, none is righteous, No, not one. And among others, that includes every single pastor you've ever met. The verses that Luther cites describe certain qualifications: above reproach, husband of but one wife, self-controlled, able to teach, not given to drunkenness. Qualifications that, unless met, would prevent a man from entering the pastoral ministry, and if there were a change in his circumstances or behavior, could serve as the basis for removal from that ministry. The passages do, however, provide some guidelines for God's people regarding their expectations of their pastor. You should expect your pastor, as St. Paul wrote in Titus 1, to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. That means you should expect your teacher to teach in full accordance with the Scriptures. Conversely, you should not expect your pastor to be a theological innovator, nor should you expect him to compromise when it comes to God's Word, to give space to other teachings or ideas that culture or political correctness might demand be accepted. Further, while a pastor is not to be quarrelsome, he is to refute those who oppose God's Word. And of course, all of the lofty requirements of a pastor help God's people by providing them ample fodder in praying for their pastor. These verses explain what God would have a pastor be, and so enable Christians to pray with some specificity that His will be done with respect to their pastor. With respect to what hearers owe their pastors, it's probably impossible not to notice the fact that 3 out of the 5 passages Luther lists involve God's expectation and command that those who receive His word through a pastor pay that pastor for his work. You can't get much more pointed than this from St. Paul. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. With respect to this duty and responsibility, I commend this congregation. Concerning the compensation that I receive, I am of one mind with St. Paul. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. The other passages Luther provides for us to consider under this heading deal with things that are less tangible and likely more difficult. From Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. This verse has sometimes been misused by pastors to suggest that they have authority over everything that happens in a congregation, or worse, even everything that happens in a parishioner's life. That is not the case. The authority in view here concerns matters that are being faithfully taught from God's Word. The authority of a pastor is authority to rebuke and admonish, as well as to forgive, console, and comfort. The point is that the pastor, as a shepherd of God's lambs, is accountable to God for how he shepherds the flock, particularly for how he uses God's word and administers the sacraments. In the same way, those who hear the pastor are accountable for how they respond when he speaks God's word faithfully to them. The passage that Luther quotes from 1 Thessalonians 5, if anything, heightens the demands from Hebrews 13. It's not sufficient simply to obey and submit, hard as those things can be. It's necessary also to respect those who are over you in the Lord, and to hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. We'll hear of the duty to submit and obey and respect and love more than once as the weeks go on, in the other categories as well. This suggests, as if we didn't realize it from experience, that these sorts of duties are a perpetual challenge to us sinners. We don't like to submit or obey, but can be coerced to do so if sufficient force is brought to bear. Respect and love can't be coerced. And yet again and again, God demands them in our interactions with others. So how do respect and love come to be? Though they can't be coerced, they can be won. And they have been by your Savior, who gave himself for you in love, that you might become a child of God. As St. John writes, we love because he first loved us. The godly behaviors and attitudes required in the table of duties are not the reason or the basis for God loving you. He has redeemed you, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won you from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, by the holy, precious blood and innocent suffering and death of his Son. And he's done this completely apart from your thoughts or your words or your actions. Your desire to fulfill your duties and responsibilities under all of these holy orders into which God had placed you, your willingness to submit and obey and respect and love, are all rooted in, grow from, and are sustained by the love of God, who gave his only Son so that you would not perish, but have eternal life. Thus, the perpetual prayer of the child of God is this: Dear Lord, I thank you that you have made me your own in holy baptism, forgiven me all my sins, and promised me eternal blessedness with you. Help me to be who you have redeemed me to be. Guide me to love and serve as I have been loved and served. And forgive me when I fail, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.